Good morning, everyone. Rest it, set, go. From welcome to goodbye, every Comfort Hotel has the features and amenities with a modern look and feel. Saying, what is that? That is the official slogan for the hotel chain that's called Comfort Inn and Suites. And then you ask, Ken, what in the world does that have to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and why are you bringing that up? Well, I'm glad you're thinking like that, because there is, as usual, a method to my madness. You may recall going back to our spring gospel meeting with Brother Walker, he very briefly introduced and addressed a topic in our spring gospel meeting about comfort. And so as you think about Comfort Inn, as you read its official website page, it talks about a state of ease or well-being. It's a place that brings solace and ease, a place that affords physical ease and relaxation. And that's exactly what we want when we spent a long day on the road, right, traveling from one place to the next. Our text for Comfort Inn is in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. Some would say, would you like to rate Comfort Inn? Well, according to this biblical passage, I think I'm going to have to give it a 10. And you're saying, Ken, why in the world are you giving this biblical passage a 10? Because if you would happen to turn to that biblical passage, you'll notice that the word comfort can be found 10 times. In that very brief section of Scripture, 10 different times, we see the word comfort as the Apostle Paul begins his letter. In the New King James, 6 times you find the word comfort, 4 times you'll find the word consolation. And if you happen to know anything about biblical numerology, the number 10 always represents the concept of that which is complete or total. It's total comfort, it's complete comfort. I don't know if that was Paul's motivation for the way which he wrote this or not. Very well could be. The word comfort in the Greek is the noun paraklesis, and in the verb is parakaleo. Now, that's, you see the word para, you see how closely they are represented. And in Vines, they basically both have the same meaning. Vines says that the word comfort is a calling to one side. That's kind of comforting, that idea. Combining encouragement with alleviation of grief. Solace and cheer, which comes from a happy lot. That's the way that Thayer's describes that word. Of one who is a prosperous state of things that affords refreshment. We like that, right? When we've been out working hard and after we get done, maybe cutting the lawn or something, grabbing a glass of cold iced tea and sitting back in the shade, enjoying just the fruits of your labor. Well, places can do this. Comfort Inn, for example. Persons can do this. Things can do that. I don't know if you do it this time of year, but a lot of times people have comforters on their beds, right? Why do we call them comforters? There's a reason for that. The word consolation is the same exact word. It's paraklesis. That's what I read for you in the Greek. It's the same word, and so it obviously is going to have the same meaning. If you're reading from a King James, a New American Standard, if you're reading from an English Standard Version, many of the translations have all 10 words here translated comfort, whether a noun or a verb in some way or another. And if you would read comfort 10 times in that, you know what you're going to get out of the message? Blah, 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 blah. It's just going to start. I mean, if you read that, look at the way it's written there. If you just try to read it, especially if you read it fast, what message are you getting? You're saying, I'm just not exactly sure what message I'm getting, because comfort just overtakes everything that's said in these 5 verses of Scripture. So what I thought what I'd do this morning is to look at, you've got basically 5 verses there, and just break it down into 5s so we can really enjoy the text instead of just getting the blah, 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 where we can understand exactly what Paul's trying to communicate to the Corinthians in this text of Scripture. The way we're going to start there is by looking at verse 3. We're just going to go down the line. And so Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comforts." Now, if you happen to look at the way Paul addresses the Corinthians in the first letter, he starts off with a lot of general exhortations that are kind and positive, talks about the blessings and the grace and various things like that of God. But here, when he starts off this letter, it's much more focused. And I have a feeling you understand what the focus is. It's on the concept of comfort. It really is. And so he's more focused on that. That is who God is. Now, when we think about God, God is a lot of things. There's a lot of things that have been attributed to Him specifically. He's a God of love. He's a God that saves. He's a God that redeems. He's a God of wrath and a God of vengeance. But you have to include this. He is the God of all comfort. That is who our God is. Now, if you happen to look at the way in which people thought about their gods in the first century, a lot of them would not have a God that would have been a God of comfort. Many of the false gods that the pagans worshipped were authoritative type of dictators that would just run over you at a moment's notice, much like the way modern dictators are in our modern world. You don't want to mess with Kim Jong-un of North Korea. That's a good way to die. You don't want to do the same thing with the dictator in China. Or other dictators, sometimes the Muslims, they have a very wrathful type of God. But our God is the God of all comfort. What a blessing it is that God wants us to see Him in that fashion. And some people will ask, how is it the Israelites, even though, you know, you were with us last Sunday, you remember that God at times can be very wrathful, but at times He's also very comforting. And through the prophet Isaiah, the great messianic prophet, one of the great blessings that extended comfort to Israel was to know better days are ahead. That God wants to comfort them with the understanding of better days are ahead. If you happen to read from Isaiah, it's got 66 chapters. Now, no man is the one who put the chapters in, but I can't help but think of 66 chapters with 66 books of the Bible. And I can't help but see the dramatic turn that is made at the beginning of the 40th chapter. So if the Bible's broke down into 39 Old Testament books, 27 New Testament books, you have the very beginning of the last 27 chapters, which is a dramatic turnabout as you're going from Malachi to Matthew. But notice how chapter 40 begins in verse 1. Chapter 40 begins with the word comfort. Yes. Comfort my people, says the Lord. Speak comfort to Jerusalem, cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. A great turning is taking place. And you go to the 61st chapter, a passage that all of us as Christians are aware of. It sounds like it's just emanating from the lips of Jesus when I read this. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, in verse 1, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. Isn't that the way Jesus spoke? Jesus directed that passage to Himself as the Messiah. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. The idea of comfort. And one more in Isaiah, the very last chapter. In Isaiah chapter 66, and in verses 12 and 13. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river. That sounds like a song we sing, doesn't it? And the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream, then you shall feed, and her side shall you be carried and dandled on her knees, as one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. Yes, indeed, the great promise of the Messiah, the care and the concern of God as a parent. I think I recall not too long ago, it's been a while back, that did a sermon that God is like a father and a mother to us. And here's a sense in which He's like a mother to us. He dandles us on His knee like a mother would comfort a child. Yes, that's our God. He is the God of all comfort. Well, what does that do? It comforts me. I hope it comforts you as well. So there's the first of the five verses for us to consider. Now let's get into the verse where there's a lot of blah, blah, blah. And so there in verse 5 at the end, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. See what I mean? It's hard to read that, right? So let's try it again. Who comforts us in all tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. That may not have helped. It's really hard to try to get the point that Paul is making, because the word comfort is just jumping at us, but God wants that word to jump at us. He's trying to teach us something important. God comforts us. Now notice there, God who comforts us. Who's the us? The us would be Paul and Timothy. Remember how he started the letter? And men like Apollos and Silas and Epaphroditus and Epaphras and Titus, Silas, and all of those that were leaders, teachers, ministers, apostles, prophets, all of these great leaders of the Lord's people in the first century, that the God of all comfort, He's comforted us in all our tribulation. So there, we can just stop there for a moment. And we know how much Paul suffered for the cause of Jesus Christ. If you have any doubts, just go a little bit further on in 2 Corinthians in chapter 11 and read about all the afflictions and suffering that he had. Remember, he spent the night in the deep, that he was naked, that he was in peril with robbers. He was stoned and shipwrecked. All of those various sufferings he had because he was trying to accomplish the mission Jesus wanted him to do. That's the reason he was suffering all of these things. And so he was suffering a great deal. He did have tribulation. And not only that, not only was he receiving tribulation from the pagans, from the fleshly Jews, but sometimes from churches. Remember, one of his greatest suffering was his very deep concern he had for all of the churches. And he had a lot of concern for the Corinthians, and he had a lot for them. And so we can start breaking it down and understanding the God of all comfort who comforts us in our tribulation. Now that we got that point, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble. So we've gone from the us to you. As Paul's writing, us, me and Timothy, to you, Corinthians. That the God who has comforted us in our tribulation, we're able now to comfort you in your troubles. The sufferings that we have suffered, yes, the God of comfort has come to us and assisted us. That enables us to come and assist you in your troubles, and therefore you can be comforted. And when we read the New Testament scriptures, we have all kinds of passages that show us that was on their mind. The Hebrew writer has got a group of Christians that are indeed suffering troubles. And remember, he talks to them in Hebrews chapter 4 about Jesus, our great high priest. Remember, he can sympathize with us. He was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us boldly come to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Boy, that's a very good exhortation so that we can find comfort when we're afflicted. So you have these leaders in the New Testament that were trying to comfort their brothers and sisters in Christ. They would do it orally. They would do it within their presence. How they do it for us? By the writings they left for us and the exhortations they've given us. As Paul was suffering in a Roman jail or prison, how is he comforting the Philippians? Remember what he told the Philippian brethren in the letters of the New Testament? Remember he says unto them, the Lord is at hand. How comforting is it to know that? The Lord's at hand. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Jesus Christ. That's really comforting. When we're anxious, when we're troubled, when we're suffering, when we're dealing with our tribulations, the Apostle Paul is there telling the Philippians, I got your back. Here's some instructions and exhortations that will comfort you. Remember the way Jesus spoke to the 12? They're one of the longest discourses that emanates from Jesus. John's recorded for us in John chapter 13 through John chapter 16. And in the heart of that, in chapter 14 and verse 26, remember he's saying, I'm going away. I'm going to be with my Father. He says in verse 25, these things I've spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. Now, I don't know what your Bible has, but when Jesus said, but the Helper, that is the Greek word paraclete, that's the word we're studying, paraclesis. That's where you get the word the Comforter. You might have it even translated there in John chapter 14 and in verse 26 when he says that but when the Comforter, the Holy Spirit comes. I'm sure that was a massive amount of comfort for them. They knew what they were teaching was true. The Holy Spirit inspired these leaders in the Lord's church to have the gift of knowledge and the gift of wisdom and the gift of prophecy. And they would see the various miracles and signs that were performed. How comforting that must have been as they suffered for the cause of Jesus Christ. And so the apostles have been comforted by the God of all comfort as they suffered their afflictions on earth. And in turn, they can comfort the church that is at Corinth. Now that we've looked at it that way, that verse, it makes a lot more sense to us. It helps us understand what Paul's trying to communicate. Look at verse 5 of this text. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation or comfort, depending on the version you're reading from, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our comfort also abounds through Christ. Here my mind goes back to the Garden of Gethsemane. I remember the way Jesus had finished this lesson. Now, the lesson there in John chapter 13 through John chapter 16 is either on the way to Gethsemane or in Gethsemane, or maybe it's both. This is just John has just thrown all of these instructions together. When we get to John chapter 17, they come and arrest Jesus. So you have this, from them taking the Lord's Supper to them singing a hymn on the way to the garden, and you have this long discourse that is made between them and Jesus. And he finishes it up this way. As you read there in verse 29, his disciples said in John 16, see, you're speaking plainly. You're not using a figure of speech. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God. Jesus answered them, said, do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, it has now come, that you'll be scattered each to his own and will leave me alone. And yet I'm not alone because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. As they're scattered, I wondered if those words struck their mind. He said, I've overcome the world, that in me you can have peace. Oftentimes, in fear of flight, we're not thinking very clear, but I wonder if they got just by themselves for a few moments, if these words did resonate in them. Trust my promise. I have overcome the world. Therefore, you can overcome the tribulations through me. You can get through this as a result of me. Our consolation or our comfort abounds through Christ. Paul's telling the Corinthians, hey, we can do this thing. We can get done what needs to get done. We can accomplish that. It reminds me of the way he spoke to the Philippians in the 4th chapter in verse 13. When Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Jesus who comforts me. I can trust his promises. He has overcome the world. You know, have you been out on the road and you're getting really road weary? And you see the sign, or you look there on the phone, it's like, how many miles do I got? 75 miles to comfort in. It's like, oh, I can do that. Or maybe you fashion in Buc-ee's, you know, 143 miles to Buc-ee's, you can make it. I'll kind of clean it up a little bit. You can make it to Bucky's. Ah, oh, yes, I can make it. I'm just going to fight through it. I'm going to make it to Comfort Inn. Well, that's what God does for us. He helps us make it through the trials, through the sufferings, through the tribulations, leaning on Jesus. Leaning on Jesus. Let's go to the sixth verse now, the fourth point. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we're comforted, it's for your consolation and salvation. Let me read it again. Again, it's so easy to get lost. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we're comforted, it's for your consolation and salvation. I want you to notice this, whether they're afflicted or whether they're comforted as leaders, like Paul and Timothy. It doesn't matter, afflicted or comforted. Their goal is to see to it your comfort and salvation. That's what Paul is talking to the Corinthians about. That's their goal, whether we're afflicted for the cause or whether we're comforted. And in this very letter, we see both of those for Paul. When you begin looking in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, he begins his discourse about the enemies that he has to fight within. In 2 Corinthians 10 verse 1, "Now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent and bold towards you. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with the confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh." Paul didn't do that. And when you get to chapter 10, after he deals with talking about being an apostle, that I am and they ain't, if I can use that vernacular, you notice there in the 12th chapter and in verse 14, he says, "Now for the third time I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I do not seek yours but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children, and I will very gladly spend to be spent for your souls." Whatever affliction comes, the Apostle Paul's willing to do it because he's like a parent who loves their child. Parents, we understand that. Many of us are ready to walk on hot coals to see to it that our children become successful, especially spiritually successful. That's kind of the way Paul was. He would do anything it would take to get the Corinthians to be spiritually successful. Whatever affliction he had, his concern was their comfort and salvation, wasn't it? So he would suffer the affliction for that cause. But he would also be comforted by this same group. Look in the 7th chapter of this letter. In the 7th chapter and in verse 6, Paul says, "Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus." He said, "And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort or consolation with which he has comforted in you when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more." Paul was rejoicing. He was excited. He had been comforted by what Titus had to report about the Corinthians. And what was it? Their congregational repentance for the things they've been doing wrong. And they were proving wonderful fruits of repentance, and this just made Paul so happy. In verse 13, "Therefore we have been comforted in your comfort, and we rejoice exceedingly more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed." Remember, we read that as a definition. Are you starting to learn that one of the major themes of the book of 2 Corinthians is the theme of comfort? It really is. So whether Paul was suffering for them, if that would comfort and save their souls, or whether Paul had been rejoicing and comforted by what he was hearing, the same was the truth, their comfort and their salvation. And then the last point, verse 7. "And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will be partakers of the comfort, of the consolation." So, you know, when you look and read those things real fast, it's kind of hard to get a grip on what Paul's trying to say, isn't it? We slow down and look at it. We say that Paul says, I know that you have learned from the values of suffering, that suffering has had its proper place. It's taught you something. You know, Paul knew that. He'd experienced it. The Apostle Peter also knew that. Remember the way Peter speaks in 1 Peter chapter 1 when he talks about that we have received a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead in verse 3? To the inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, doesn't fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed the last time. And this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, if need be, you're grieved by various trials. Why did they need various trials? Why did the Corinthians need various trials? Why do we need various trials? That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love. We haven't seen Jesus. The Corinthians hadn't seen Jesus either. They were doing all of this on faith. And their faith was so deep, they were willing to suffer. They were willing to go through tribulations and trials and troubles. And that made their faith in Jesus even stronger. Because that's what Paul's talking about. They did all of those things that Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians, and the second letter he writes is a letter of comfort, and yet the struggle wasn't over with as we keep reading the letter, right? Struggle wasn't over. They still had more sufferings to do. Their faith was going to continue to be tested, but Paul wanted them to be comforted. He's heard great things. He wants to hear more great things. More work, more changes that would comfort them and prepare them for salvation. So, comfort in. Comfort in doesn't leave the light on for you. But comfort in wants you to be rested, ready to go, set. That's what comfort in wants you to do. And our Lord wants to extend His comfort to you so that we're ready to go, that we're set, and we're rested to do His will. There's someone in the audience that wants the comfort of God. If you want to finally get rid of the anguish and turmoil of the sin in your heart, you can come to Jesus Christ. And He can remove that for you. You can be baptized into Christ if you haven't done that yet. Or Christian, if you're practicing some sin, you can confess that sin and lay it aside. Let the blood of Jesus wipe that off of your soul and start afresh. Once again, striving for the call of salvation. For some in the audience that would like to do that, come to the front as Chris now leads us together in this song.